By the way, let me say, and I'll say again, that it was in 1988, I think it was, that I had the privilege, and it has been a real privilege, to become associated and to continue through the years of being a part of American Cassette Ministries. And the wonderful work they do for now about 30 years. You can imagine how Al looked 30 years ago. He looked the same as he does now. He's always looked old. Anyway, he's held up. Let's put it that way. He's held up. He is old age positive, and he has more symptoms every time I see him. But so do I. I saw Chetty. The Castle family's here. It took me a while to recognize him. Chetty, he's just my Lance. He was just a young man when I saw him last time. Now he looks about like his dad. No, not really. Anyway, the times pass. The times pass. As the pastor has mentioned, I've had the Lord has been in my ministry through the years. Am I among friends? I know I am, or I wouldn't be talking this way. It was just about early in December of 2003 that I got a call from my wife and my mother-in-law, who was 92 years old and was really affected with dementia in the last few years. My wife called and said, "Mama's in the hospital. She's fallen." And in this case, she fell and hit her head on the cement, and she must have had an aneurysm or something in her mind, in her head. And because that day at noon, she began to die, and it would take about 6 weeks. I knew I had an appointment with the president of the conference, who was the president here, as you know. And I knew I had an appointment at 4 o'clock, but I didn't know what it was about. And in his second sentence, he said, "We've eliminated your departments. You have until the 31st of December to work here." And so I went back to the hospital and told my wife, "I've lost my job," and I began to die. So then two people, mom was dying physically, and I began to, you know, how you die emotionally. I never knew how a man is attached to his work. I never knew this, that we men are our jobs. And I had heard all the years about men losing their jobs, and it meant nothing to me. I didn't feel any pain. I could say, "I'm sorry about that. I'll pray for you." But I felt no pain. I was called immediately to go to other conferences. I want to tell you that at the outset, to work. But I figured that at this stage in my ministry, that it would probably be just as well to stay in Florida, where we've been for 20 years, where my grandchildren are. You know, grandchildren. You have grandchildren yet? If you don't have grandchildren yet, call your kids in and tell them to get on with it. Because grandchildren is the reason we raised our kids, wasn't it? And if you're married, children haven't given you grandchildren yet, have a talk with them, a serious heart-to-heart talk, and tell them to get on with it, and that you would like to have a grandchild. Isn't that right?
Right.
You know what I noticed, and I was explaining this to someone in an airport. You won't believe this, but I can be in a supermarket area, and there's a mother pushes a baby cart past me, and the baby turns and smiles. Babies know grandpas when they see them. I'm serious. Have you noticed? Huh? They do. We are a genre, and babies pick it up in a minute. A baby can be on his mother's shoulder, look over and see me. And I don't know how it happened. You don't have to say to your grandchildren, "I'm your grandpa, you better love me." You don't have to say anything. They just do. And it's not about spoiling them either. I'll tell you. It's not about that at all. We don't spoil them. We just love them and they love us. So anyway, I decided that I would stay in Florida and I would become a I don't know what to call it, but a freelance minister. And I didn't really know what that would mean. Immediately, even unbeknownst to me, every Sabbath except one, and one church canceled, every Sabbath except one, this year I've traveled, I've been someplace. Every Sabbath. And it's been a huge blessing. Now, the pastor mentioned that it's lonely. You know me, I like to be with people. When you work at the office, you can get up and work and go tell jokes to the secretaries. And you know, that's the kind of person I am. And I can't do that anymore. But I get to go out on the weekends every Friday and Sabbath and Sunday. And you know what time I got up this morning to come, Brother Castle, to be with you tonight? 3:30 a.m. It was a dedication to you. It was awful. Anyway, it's not usually that bad, but the Lord has completely filled my ministry with a huge blessing. He's so good. Now, and you remember my stories. You remember how we had a son that was a drug addict. Since I saw you, that came back with a vengeance. Since I've seen you, because I haven't seen you in a number of years. It's been more than 5 years. More than 5 years. So it was about 5 years ago that my boy got it again big time in his early 30s. We're talking about world class. And I took him to the emergency room, and the doctor who was there, whose son was in prison for drug addiction, said to my boy, Dan, my boy's in prison. I'm glad he is, or he would be dead. And he said, Dan, without Jesus, there's no hope for you. And Jesus healed my boy. Isn't that good news? So the Lord, I don't think the Lord, when my little boy was born, said, you know, I think I'm going to teach Dick some lessons. And I'll have his boy take drugs. And that'll teach him some things. And then later on in his ministry, I'll have him lose his job. And, you know, and then he'll really cut. I don't think this. I don't think, you know, some people say that Jesus is in control. He is piloting the ship, but he's not sponsoring all the parties that are going on board. I'm not, you know, God is in control, but everything that's happening in my life was not his plan for my life. But the point is that all things work together for good, that you can't get yourself in such a tight place in your life. You can't get so far away from Jesus, but he'll bring you back. You can't fall so low, but that he can't reach down with his long arm and grace and love and pull you out. And so I can testify to that, that if you were to ask me what my life has been, some of it's been a nightmare. It's been a nightmare. But though I walk through the valley of the shadow of deepest gloom, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I had nightmares after this. And when I say nightmares, I couldn't sleep nights. And you know what my nightmare was? My nightmare was that I was in a foreign country and lost and didn't know how I got there. Can you see the psychological thing? My mind was trying to process this out. I'm in a foreign country, I don't know how I got there, and I don't know how to get out. Isn't that crazy? Anyway, let me also say that I was asked to speak at a men's prayer breakfast, pastor in there in Winter Springs, and so there the men are in the Golden Corral, and I said to them, "Well, this morning, fellas, I could talk to you about the spiritual significance of the tabernacle tent stakes, or I could tell you what it's like to get fired. Have you ever lost your job?" Yeah, all over the place. All over. We know what it's like, though. You know one thing I learned? Get this, pastor. I never knew this before. I learned that you can't encourage someone until you comfort them. I've never forgotten that. I never knew it before, but I'll never forget it. Because you know what people would do? I think I told you this, Marion. Because people would say to me, "Oh, Dick, oh, this is the best time of your life. This is the opportunity you've been waiting for. The times will never be better." And I'm thinking to myself, "You've got to be kidding." You must be out of your mind. Where are you from? I needed somebody to put their arm on my shoulder. These were well-meaning people. But don't forget what I just said. You don't encourage someone until you comfort them. I've been comforted. Jesus has comforted me. And now I am of courage, and I'll encourage others, and I'll comfort them too, but I'll comfort them before I'll encourage them. I mentioned, I'm bringing you up to date. You're probably saying, well, when you get done, I'm going to tell you about my life. These are significant because I preach what I live. You know that, don't you? I preach what I live. Since I've seen you, Mom and Dad have died. And maybe you've heard me make these crazy remarks about Grandma. You know, I remember when Grandmas died, but that didn't hurt so much because they were born old. Isn't that true? Do you remember your Grandma when she wasn't old? She was always old. But let me tell you, I remember Mom and Dad when she was beautiful and Daddy was handsome and strong. And since I've seen you, I watched old age wipe out my parents. You know that her phone is ringing. It's somebody who says, call me every night at this time. And cell phones invasive though? They're just so irrespectful, disrespectful. Anyway, I've watched, oh, that's okay, honey. We don't mind. I mean, if I'd have ignored that, it'd have been, but we all heard it. I had to say something. And you had to hear me say it because you didn't know it was ringing until I said something. By the way, I was in a meeting here a couple of months ago, and a lady who was sitting right over there went to sleep during my preaching. And she didn't just do it gracefully, like, she did it. Pastor Eric, I stopped the service. And I told everybody, look, I'm glad to tell you she didn't go to sleep anymore. In fact, she sat there the rest of the meeting. Anyway, I watched Mom and Dad get wiped out. Dad had a stroke. He couldn't swallow, had to take the tube for a number of years. Although he was up and around and could talk, he just couldn't swallow. And then he got Parkinson's. And it wasn't this kind. It was the one that turns you into a log. And that's made an impact on me since you've seen me. Because when you saw me last time, I was in my 50s. I'm in my 60s now. I'm 64. 64 is a grand and awful time. Because let me tell you, and those of you who are here, some of you will know and you'll understand. Some of you won't understand till later. I'm talking to this young man over here. He's going to be old too. He's probably looking at me thinking, too bad about you, Pastor Oldfield. But he doesn't know that someday, if Jesus doesn't come, he's going to be like me, but maybe even worse. But you want to know what you're going to look like when you get old? Look at me. Anyway, being 64 is like this. It's on like being on top of a mountain, in which you can see both sides. You can see clearly where you've come from. And you can also see clearly where you're going. Am I right, ladies and gentlemen? Am I right? Now, the reason I say this is because with all I'm going through these days, I'm trying to figure it out. I'm trying to understand it. And as I look at what happened to Mom and Dad, and I realize that I'm next in line, suddenly it pops into my mind that all we have is the blessed hope, the coming of Jesus. This young man says, that's all you got, man. He doesn't know that's all he's got. Now, these young kids back here, they're old age positive too. They just don't have any symptoms. I want to tell you the blessed hope. We used to hear about the coming of Jesus in this church. I'm talking about our community church. They preached about it all the time. If any of you have been Adventists for a while, like I've been Adventist for a while, you remember those days? They talked about the coming of Jesus all the time. Yeah, I mean, they just talked about it. It was the driver. It was the energy that made us go. But it just kind of disappeared. But I've come at this time in my life. I've come to the point where I say, I got to get the blessed hope back. Because it's the only reason that we have for living. Jesus said, I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And let me tell you tonight, by the way, this weekend, beginning tomorrow, our theme is going to be the home. Because I'm convinced that the church, Pastor, it can never be more than the 100% factor of the home. And that if there's going to be revival and renewal and reformation in the church, it's got to begin at home. If it's not at home, it's no place. The problems that we might be facing, the challenges that we face in the church, are only the manifestations of our home issues. Anyway, I really believe that our only hope is the coming of Jesus. And I just want to challenge you tonight. And that is, whatever you're doing in your life that's not getting ready for the coming of Jesus is irrelevant. And if you want to be relevant, if you want to put first things first, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then everything will line up. But if we've got it any other way, we're not relevant. We're not for real. We're in na-na land. We're going, duh. Get ready for Jesus to come. It's our only hope. We heard about it all the time before. I remember even as a young minister, they were still preaching. How are you? Did you just slip in there? I didn't see you. There's Boyer, right? Did I get that right? Yeah. I hadn't seen you in a long time. I'm seeing these old faces come in. It's kind of like a family reunion. Anyway, we heard about the coming of Jesus all the time. And even when I was a young minister, we did. My dad did. Back in those days, there was no doubt about it. My dad told me, he said, I didn't want to go to college. He said, I figured that college would be a waste of time. He said, I knew that I would never get married because Jesus was coming. And of course, the idea of being a grandpa, he ended up a great grandpa and Jesus still hasn't come. By the way, well, anyway, I'll get into that a little later. By the way, my dad was telling me a story one time about when he was a young man, he was out selling books, going door to door and giving his little, I don't know why they call it canvas. Where'd they get that? By the way, if you want to go to see some canvas, come to Florida. It's about this color of these pews. I tell people these days, I'm from a little town called What's Left Of. Have you heard about it? What's left of Florida. And poor Florida, what it didn't go through. And they've covered these roofs with this blue tarp. Anyway, that's what made me think of canvas. The canvas. Anyway, Dad was given the canvas. And he went to this home and gave the canvas, and they said they didn't want to buy any books. And so Dad decided he'd give him a Bible study. And you know what his Bible study was about? It was about the coming of Jesus. And as he talked, the guy that was listening to him began to get a little bit excited and said, come into the dining room, let me show you something. And there, brother, in the china closet was this huge set of dishes that the man said was bought by his grandfather in 1844 from a family that was selling out. Because where they were going to be eating from here on out, the service was provided. Isn't that nice? And so Dad, he got by when he saw that set of dishes. He thought, that's powerful. And he said to them, he said, could I have one of those dishes? And maybe you've seen this, had me show this to you before, but it's so meaningful. And there it is. From a little dish from the set sold by a family in 1844, they were going to eat tomorrow, the service was provided. Now, I know what you're thinking when you see this. You ladies have heard about the low-carb thing. This is it. This is the original low-carb dish. And tomorrow when we have our potluck, if you ladies that are on a low-carb diet can have two heaping platefuls from this. But you realize the sincerity of this? This isn't theory. This isn't the spiritual significance of the tabernacle tent stakes. This is really putting your life with your profession. They believe that Jesus was coming, but he didn't come. Dad's gone. He's still not here. And in fact, we gave up on it. I hate to put it that way, but I've tried to figure out. I figure, why did we quit preaching about the coming of Jesus? I think personally, one of the problems was that we embarrassed ourselves too much because we kept setting dates, and you just can't keep setting dates and missing and be credible. By the way, there's a new one going around. Have any of you heard of this so-called Gabriel has supposedly appeared to a Laotian or a Cambodian named Soo, S-O-O. And this is going around on the internet. And she's telling how Gabriel appeared to her, and in one of the last messages that he gave her was that the Sunday law was going to be in 2005. We seem to just have to know when it's going to be. Tell me when it's going to be. Give me some more juice. And, you know, I have a dear friend of mine. He keeps setting dates for the coming of. I think he started in the late 90s. And then, so he'll say, I think it's going to be from such and such to such and such, but I'm not, but anyway. Anyway, it never happens. Do you think he hides his head? No, he comes back. Well, I think I miscalculated. I think it's, and he'll set it up another year. He keeps doing that. Listen to me. I think we make a mistake in trying to set dates for the coming of Jesus. I really think, because what it does, it adrenalizes us. And I don't believe that Christian growth comes from adrenaline. Christian growth will help you to run. I mean, I shouldn't say Christian growth, I should say adrenaline will help you to run. Or to lift a car off of somebody, but it doesn't help you grow. In fact, adrenaline can kill you. And I think that we've pumped so much adrenaline. You know, it just blows my mind someday that people say, "Did you hear the good news?" They don't really say that. There's been a horrible earthquake. Jesus is coming. The hurricane thing, we did it down there. We just did it. You know, we've had four hurricanes, and you know, in the last days, there's going to be hurricanes. Well, there's been hurricanes all along. You know that, don't you? Now, I'm not saying, Mrs. White does say that there will be an intensification and so forth, but, you know, I was telling somebody, we know the devil, it delights to kill, but it can make, you know, we can make it easy for him to kill us if you build your vacation home on an island in the middle of the, off the beach there off of Florida. You just made a target out of yourself. It's like a duck putting a thing in a, hit me here. And so a lot of that which we're suffering is coming out of pure greed. You put yourself in a certain place. Build yourself a little vacation house at the foot of Mount St. Helens and see how long you last. And then say, look what the devil did to me. No, you're an idiot. Yeah. You're hearing what I'm coming from. I'm not saying that the devil doesn't control, and so, because we're told that, but we've got to understand. In fact, if anything, we shouldn't rejoice when we hear of these things. You know, I thought to myself, when we hear of earthquakes and death and destruction, we should say, oh Jesus. You know, I learned this in Hurricane Andrew, by the way. If you had seen what I seen in Hurricane Andrew, it looked different than these last four hurricanes, because it was hundreds of miles of devastation. Hundreds of miles. And when I looked at that, I said, oh God, can't you do it another way? I don't rejoice when I hear of an earthquake or a tornado or a plague or a war. In fact, I just would say, God, can't you do it another way? Can't we be spared that? We ought to be intercessors for the people. Here's some people talk these days, it's like we're hoping there's an earthquake in California real soon. Have you heard people talk about earthquakes in California? It's as if we're looking forward to it. Well, you know, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, I'm just saying, I don't think we do well in driving our blessed hope on adrenaline. I just don't think that's where we want to go. Now, and so we set dates, which we shouldn't have done, which we should just stop doing. Now, if you were to say to me after the meeting tonight, when do you think Jesus is going to come? You know how I'm going to answer that? I don't know. But I'll say, I hope he comes soon. Well, what do you mean soon? I don't mean anything. I just hope he comes soon. Because I firmly believe that if Jesus doesn't come one of these days, our grandchildren are not going to know right from wrong. We need to be praying that Jesus will come. And I think when his people begin to pray that he comes, I think that, you know, things will be better when we do that. It'll change the way we live. Another reason that I think we stopped preaching about the coming of Jesus is we didn't need it anymore. I don't know about the rest of you, unless your last name is Rockefeller or something, but most of us used to be poor. You remember those days? I don't mean grinding poor. But I saw the house where I was raised for a few years. It was little. Were you raised in a big house or a little house? I was raised in a little house. Four of us kids. But we didn't know it was little. We didn't know that we just had one car. I mean, I never thought, when I was a kid, I never thought that you were supposed to have anything more than school clothes and church clothes. You remember the days in which that's all we had? How many pairs of shoes did you have? Yeah, you had two pairs of shoes. One for Sabbath and one for... Am I getting that right? How many you got now? 40 pairs of shoes. Some people's clothes closets are bigger than where the houses we used to live in. We're throwing clothes away like crazy. Isn't this... Times have changed. Why should we hope that he's gone to prepare a mansion for us when you already live in one? And so I think that the improvement in our standard of living has been something that's driven the coming of Jesus back. You know, these days we're hearing about the growth of the church. And we'll say, you know, the church is growing. And the other day they baptized 10,000 South Americans. It's as if five South American scalps are worth one blue-eyed white man's scalp. And I was explaining, if you notice that, it says, well, yes, the work is growing in Africa. You know, as if the Africans are lesser life forms, as if the South Americans, if it really wants to grow, it's got to grow amongst the blue-eyed people. You know what I've come to the conclusion? There's not going to be many blue-eyed people in heaven for two reasons. One is blue-eyed people like me. We're the minority on the planet. Did you know that? If you were to count heads, if you were to take all the people on this planet, count heads, most of the human beings on this planet have a color to their skin. They got brown eyes and black hair. Us that have got blonde and blue eyes, we're just a few. So there's not going to be many people in heaven that are blue-eyed for that one reason. There's not many of us here. But another reason there's not going to be many blue-eyed people in heaven is because they've already had their heaven. Hath God not chosen the poor of this world? If you live in South America or in Asia, and you live in Africa, you've got lots more reasons to look forward to the coming of Jesus than if you live in Harrisburg. And so there we were. In fact, we have lots of reasons why, in fact, some of us even hope he will come. I was talking to a fellow once after the meeting, and we were talking about the coming of Jesus. And you know what he told me? He said, now these weren't the words he used. I'm sanitizing him real bad. He says, if we don't snuggle with our wives in heaven, I don't want to go. You know what the message is? The message is, if we, in heaven we can't, then I don't want to go. Because for me, that's the best part of my life. It's as if for some people, going to heaven is going to be giving up something. It's going to be missing something. It's going to be deprived of something. We must be out of our minds. What will we be deprived of in heaven? I'll tell you what we'll be deprived of. Although our relationship to each other will be like the angels, that'll not be a step backwards. It'll not be a step backwards. The love that we have each other for each other here will be greatly enhanced there, and it won't be coming from snuggling. All you have to do is take away our hormones and the snuggling goes away anyway. So our love there is going to be much, much better. But anyway, what we're going to give up in heaven, just for your information, He's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. There'll be no more death, sorrow, or crying. Can you beat that? I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth. What about that? We don't miss anything. In heaven, we gain everything. Don't give it up. Don't give it up. But for some reason, we've gotten to this crazy thing that if there's anything good to be done, I want to get it done now. Because when I go to heaven, I'm going to miss out on all the fun. One day I was asked to teach the Sabbath school lesson at the Tacoma Park Church. And it was about the last day events. And my quarterly, these guys are sitting in the back seat. If this was a ball game, would you be sitting back there? I'll bet you'd be right up here. I'll bet you would have paid big money to be up here. Come on up here where I can see you. Would you do that? I'm serious. Come on up. You in the back. Come up where I can see you. Give me a break. I mean, what is this? Am I not worth the ball? Chetty, is that you sitting back there? What have you done to me, my son? I feel better now. Now look at the others. What about you people that I addressed? Come on. No, that's you. That's you. You. Come on. Come up here where I can see you. You don't like my preaching? Do me the favor. Come on, sister, drag him over. Give me a break. I mean, good grief. I mean, is this preaching not worth anything to you? Yeah, see, when you get to be grandpa, you get away with a lot of stuff. Nobody gets mad at grandpa. You say, yes, sir, oh, yes, whatever you say. Don't you feel better already? Yeah. Now, when you come tomorrow, just spread up in the front, care, because I don't like to preach to, look at this guy, look at this, this is powerful. He can't hear me. He needs, well, anyway. I haven't seen you for a long time. Good to see you. You look older, quite a bit older than when I saw you last time. But you're looking good. You're looking good. Anyway, I was going to teach the Sabbath school lesson. And it was going to be about the coming of Jesus. And I didn't know what to say. You know, I'm the kind of person that when I preach, I have a hard time just trying to make something that we all know sound like we've never heard it before. That's hard for me. Some people do that with a straight face. I can't do that. Anyway, so I thought to myself, you know, these people already know all the details about the coming of Jesus, the cloud the size of a man's fist, and getting, you know, a dark cloud comes in and gets brighter, and the big and the glory and everything else. I thought, I'm not going to ask these people what they know. Now I'm going to talk right to this crowd. Good, that'll teach them to sit in the back. Anyway, I decided, Chetty, that I would not ask them what they knew about the coming of Jesus. I would ask them how they felt about it. Because you see, what you know about something and how you feel about it might be not the same. So I made up a questionnaire. Now, I have trouble with questionnaires in principle. And let me say something to you. Huh? He who asks the questions controls the agenda. Listen to what I just said. He who asks you questions controls the agenda. Be careful when somebody asks you a question. You've heard a loaded question? Every question is loaded. Every question, especially those that have to do with faith and moral. Before you answer a question that someone asks you, make sure it's valid. Because there are questions that have only wrong answers. Jesus knew a bad question when he saw it. Remember when they asked him questions, what would he say? I'll answer that if you'll answer this. And then he'd ask them a bad question. And then they wouldn't go any further with it. But do you realize what's happened in our country? Remember what Mrs. White said? Every principle of our Constitution would be, as a Republican form of government, would be repudiated? It's already happened. We have and are becoming a pure democracy. You remember the thing with Clinton? What did the law say? The law said, you're out. What did the people say? In other words, they went to the people said, leave him. Now, I'm not talking about the rightness or wrong, I'm talking about the phenomena. Nowadays, this government is being run by going to the people and asking them what to do. That is not a Republican form of government, that's a democracy. And remember what Mrs. White said about the Sunday law, who is it that demands it? It's the people. That means that we get to the place where we start running ourselves in this country, not by law, but by popular demand, by Gallup poll. Having said all those bad things about questionnaires, I did one anyway. But I hoped that I would give them a break that I would ask them a question so that at least they could have lots of leeway to answer it as they wanted. Because remember, if somebody comes to you and says, do you believe this or this, you're boxed in. The results are already determined. The results are either this or this. And so I didn't want to ask that kind of question. I wanted to give a leeway. And my first question is, do you want Jesus to come? And the possibilities were yes, no, very much, or explain. One man's even come even closer. By the time the sermon's over, he'll probably clear up here. Anyway, that was the first question. I want to say before I go more into this questionnaire that I asked these questions not only to the people in Tacoma Park, but I asked them to people in South America, to teenagers, and I asked them to a young adult class in Ouagadougou. If I were to say, meet me next Thursday in Ouagadougou, would you know where to go? Yeah. It's in what used to be Upper Volta. It's in Guinea-Bissau. I want to tell you that what I'm about to do here, I'm going to go across the top of this questionnaire. Wherever you were, if you were in South America, if you were in Ouagadougou, or if you were in Tacoma Park, they answered the same. The first question was, do you want Jesus to come? The answer every place was yes. So far, so good? The second question was, if you could set a date for his coming, when would it be? Hand went up. We don't know when that is. I said, I know that. That's not the question. The question is, if you could set a date for his coming, when would it be? I didn't take any names on this. You know, there's no place for your name. But I want to say that most everybody who answered this question put it down the line. 5, 10 years out there someplace. I want him to come. Out there someplace. They didn't all put that. Some put they want him to come today. I knew who they were by the way they wrote. Who were they? Old people. I asked the young people in South America, I didn't ask them to set a date. I simply asked them if they wanted to, ¿Quieres tú que Cristo venga antes que tú cases o después? You want Jesus to come before you get married or after? There it was again. Oh, we want him to come so much after we get married. I want to get the good things in life before I have to go up there with the others. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? I look at this whole phenomena of the preaching. See, even when I started in the ministry, they were still preaching that, because in my ministry, real early on, they had the Cuban Missile Crisis. And remember, it looked like they were going to blow up the world. And I got a letter from a young lady. She said, go see my mother. She's not a Christian, and Jesus is coming. I think that was about 1962 or whatever it was. He didn't come. But you know, the fact that he hasn't come is right on schedule. Because in Matthew 25, it tells a story about people who are waiting for somebody. You remember the story of the 10 young virgins? By the way, in our weddings in this country, the bride is everything. In so much of the rest of the world, it's the groom. You knew that, didn't you? Where I used to live over in South Asia, in Pakistan, The bride was not. I was talking to a guy. He said, one day I went to a wedding and the bride wasn't even there. And when it was over, we went and picked her up. And that's the way it is. By the way, you know, I read this week in the newspaper that they're having more weddings now in Iraq, but that over there the parents arranged the weddings just like they did in South Asia. In a big chunk of the world, particularly in the Middle East, the parents set that up. I was at a wedding one time, and the groom was there, and we said to him, do you know your bride? And he said, no. And he said, but I saw her one time from a distance. And then they brought her in, and she was covered with a sheet from the top of her head to the sole of her feet. And as they brought her in like this, I said, Jacob, look out! Remember that story? Somebody comes under the sheets, the person that he didn't know he was marrying. Anyway, in the story of the 10 young groomsmaids, how many go to sleep? Everybody. Everybody. And then when the word goes out, he's here. They wake up, and the oil's gone out for five of them. And that oil represents what in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. You know, this is the thing that really, really got me concerned. Not that we all went to sleep, we were supposed to, but that's what's happened to us as we've slept. I'm talking about kind of as a church. Because you notice when those five woke up, they knew something was wrong. And they said to the others, give us what you've got. And the others said, you can't do that. Get your own. And see, this is an interesting thing. You can have a teacher to teach you, but you can't have someone learn from you. And you can have a personal trainer, but you must have your own help. And this idea that some way that the thing that prepares us for the coming of Jesus can be bought and sold, it just can't be. And this is another thing, going back to adrenaline. See, some of us may be aware of the fact that our lives in Christ are not what they ought to be, but you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm not too worried. Because when the Sunday law comes, sometimes I'll be all right. Boy, if there was a Sunday law next week, I'd really get... I want to tell you this. Nobody gets a new heart from being afraid. Sunday laws are not going to change anybody. This is one thing I learned from the storms. I learned from the storms that if a tree or a building was weak before the storm destroyed it. I learned from the storm another thing, Brother Castle, and that is once the storm begins, it's too late to get ready. I learned that from the storm. And I think to myself, we've made a huge error in thinking that as this thing begins to close down on us, that we're going to get more and more sensitive. We really won't, because events and fear do not build relationship with Jesus. Relationship with Jesus, commitment to Him, comes from someplace else. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And you know, this is why I can see too, that this is that worries me. It really worries me. You know, in the Scripture kind of uses leprosy as a symbol of sin. You know, you've heard of that before. This the kind of a sin. Chet, where I used to go to Africa and Asia and so forth, I saw people with leprosy. And their fingers are all, you know, like you've seen these pictures of these people. You say, well, apparently when you get leprosy, your fingers fall off. Well, that's not what makes them fall off. You see, when you get leprosy, you can move. It's not a paralysis. You just lose your feeling. You can go this, you can just do all of this, but you can't feel, which means you slam your hand in the car door and you don't say, ouch. And you bring it out and it's all smashed and bleeding and somebody says, let's go to the emergency room, and you say, why? I feel fine. And then gangrene sets in, your fingers fall off or the rats eat it, whatever it is. And so this is why I can see why the Bible uses this leprosy, because you see, this is the thing we take for granted. It's as if we're saying to ourselves, well, the day I want to really get serious in my life about Jesus, I will. I'll take care of that. And that's just not the way it works. We've got to understand that the Holy Spirit that makes our eyes see and makes our lungs breathe and our hearts beat, He's the one that gives us a conscience. And if you sear that conscience and you keep searing it, then one day you don't feel nothing. You can't get it anymore. We're running a huge risk in thinking we have until X on the wall to do what needs to be. That's crazy. You can't get it from somebody else. This is another thing, by the way, that I've been thinking about lately. And that is that we're concerned, and this maybe is another sermon that I preached. You know, there was a time in which being a Seventh-day Adventist was pretty easy. It was a checklist. And you just did the checklist. In fact, if you'd asked me as a young man, well, Dick, what church you belong to? Oh, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. What's the Seventh-day Adventist? We go to church on a Saturday. When I was a little boy, my dad would rip up, Eric, the Sunday comics. I couldn't listen to jazz. They didn't have rock and roll. I couldn't listen to jazz. Of course, we didn't dance, go to movies. Right? We were vegetarians. We didn't eat ketchup, mustard, or vinegar. Black pepper. That was being an Adventist. And so, listen to me, you could be an Adventist and not be converted. Just do the checklist. You could be as mean as sin. Bitter, resentful, hateful. But that wasn't on the checklist. You could get thrown out of church for working on Sabbath. But nobody was throwing you out of church if you hated the people down the pew. And you know, I've gotten to think to myself lately about this. I thought to myself, you know, we think, oh, if we could only get the church life, if we could only get the church standards back. If we could only get the dress reform, if the girls just would just be modest. Or if we could just get the health reform back. Listen, that checklist we had was being held up by a heart, by something that should have been in the heart, that's gone. I want to tell you this, that what the church needs, there's nothing the church can do. We've had a 9-11, a spiritual 9-11. We've collapsed, and only the Holy Spirit can build us back. But He can't build us back from the outside. Get up and make a law and say, in Harrisburg Church, the women have to cover their arms, and you haven't changed anything. What we need to do is to have a sign in the Harrisburg church and in every church that says, you must be born again. We must have a sign in our churches that says, we must be full of the Holy Spirit. I thought, you know, now please, now this sounds really awful. I thought of the story Jesus told about the person having demons and they cast them out and He swept his house and made it clean. But He didn't put anything in it. And 7 more demons came back and it was worse than it ever was. And I thought to myself, maybe we as a subculture have been more consumed in being swept and cleaned than we were in being filled. You see, even victory over sin is a means to an end, not an end in itself. The victory over sin is only to enable the fruit of the Spirit to function in the life. And this is what I'm beginning to think to myself, and I want to get a handle on this, because if we're going to come at this, right, we've got to come in and then say, repent, you must be born again, and you must be full of the Spirit. That's the only hope that we have for our hearts, our families, and our church. I really believe that. Problem is not that we dance, go to movies, and wash down our pork with wine. That's the symptom of something much more serious. I think health is wonderful. And some people say, you know, well, really the solution is a victory over sin is being a vegan. And I told somebody, I said, the Hindus are vegans. What we need to be is full of the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about love and joy and peace. We're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. When we say we should keep the commandments, as if the Sermon on the Mount wasn't. We should keep the commandments, as if 1 Corinthians 13 isn't. We should keep the commandments as if Galatians 5 weren't part of it. All we know about being a Christian is what you don't do. We're so swept and clean that we've begun to be filled of evil spirits. And the only hope for us is to repent. Let's be cleansed now. But let's fill ourselves real fast. That's the only hope I think we have. Anyway, I get carried away. I've always done that, haven't you? When I get older, do I get carried away the way I used to? I think it's worse, don't you think so? Let me tell you, the last question was the one I think that got us messed up in thinking about the coming of Jesus. And it was, when Jesus comes, will you be ready? And the choices were yes, no, I hope so, or I don't know. How did this person answer? I hope so. How can that be a blessed hope? How would you answer that question? I'm asking you. When Jesus comes, will you be ready? Well, I can't say yes. That means I'm a Baptist. I believe it. No, it doesn't mean that. But I want to tell you this, that unless you and I tonight can go from this place saying yes to that question, there is no blessed hope. Because he that hath this hope in him purified himself, even says pure. How can we pray for the coming of Jesus if we think it's going to do us in? You say, Dick, what can I do, man? I mean, I can't say I'm saved. That means I'm perfect, and I know I'm not perfect. Doesn't mean that. I really believe Jesus has a problem, and I believe that he's going to solve that problem. Jesus will solve that problem. Now, you may have heard me say this before, and I know this could bring problems to some people when they contemplate it. And that is, I hear all over the place that when we reflect his image, he will come and receive us as his own. Have you heard that one? When would that be? Be honest with me. Never. Never. If it's up to us to get ready for the coming of Jesus, it'll never happen. But I want to tell you this, not to worry. I'm going to state it another way. When Jesus comes, his people will reflect his character perfectly. Because he who has begun this work in us will finish. Because though it doth not yet appear what we will be, when he appears, we're going to be like him. Because we will see him as he is. When Jesus comes, will you be ready? Will I be ready? Yes, I will be ready. You perfect? No, but he who has begun the work in me will finish it. What's it going to be like? I don't know. But he is able. He who is in us is stronger than he who is in the world. I know that. And I know he has promised this now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. He will. He who has begun this work, he will have a people without spot and blemish. But it'll be to his glory. It won't be to Finley, or to 3ABN, or to anybody you know. It'll be the Lamb that gets the glory for what he's done in our hearts. What we don't need in our church is a new organization or a new strategy. We need to repent. And we need to pray for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And I don't mean to bark or to jump or to say hallelujah. I mean to manifest in our daily lives the sweet graces of the Holy Ghost. And this is why, and we're going to talk about the home this weekend, because I'm beside myself. I say that the devil has pushed us into a corner, that the gospel is valid everywhere but at home. Love your enemies as anybody, as long as it's not your husband. Do good to those who despitefully use you is fine as long as it's not your wife. Be kind is good. Love your neighbor, but don't talk to me about my dad. I hate him. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? I want to tell you this. I'm convinced and I don't have all the answers, but if the gospel's going to mean anything, any place, it's got to mean it in our homes. And if it's not working in our homes, it's not working no place. We talk about the world having 6 billion people. Not my world. My world's got Betty and my 4 kids and their spouses and my 8 grandchildren. It's not that big. And Jesus just wants me to be like Him there. Just there. Just get there. Just be forgiving there. Just be kind there. Just don't be bitter there. Just get it right there. Bring Jesus home. Let's bring Jesus home. We export the gospel. Have you tried using it at home? I'm going to have an altar call. But we're not coming to the altar. There's going to be a question. When Jesus comes, will you be ready? We didn't hear you. Yes. Did you say yes? What about it, son? What about it, my boy? What about it, sister? Yeah, what about it, son? Yeah. What about it, the rest of you? Amen. When Jesus comes, we will be ready by His grace. We will be. Don't ask me how. But we're going to tell Him, oh Jesus, you've got a problem in my life. I'm going to open up my heart. I want you to come in and sweep me, wash me, and clean me, and fill me. You remember that song? Who was playing the piano? Marion? It's a long walk, honey, down the hall here. But come on down. And I think it's 214. We have this hope that burns within our hearts. What kind of hope is it? Hope in the coming of the Lord. And let's stand and sing this. Let's get the blessed hope back. You get the blessed hope back, you got it back. He who has this hope in him, what's he do? He purifies himself, even as he is pure. Number 214. We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. We have this faith that Christ alone imparts. Faith in the promise of His word. Believe the time is here when the nations far and near shall awake and shout and sing, Hallelujah, Christ is King. We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Father, we have this hope, not in ourselves, not in anything we can do, not in our strategies, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, who you said will convict us of sin. And then, Lord, we pray that as He fills that which is the blood of Jesus has swept, that He fills us with the fruit of the Spirit, that we might be manifesting this before any place else in our home. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. 7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.